All right. Can you hear me? Oh, yeah. Glad to be here. Let's pray real quick together and then we'll get started. Father, we're thankful that you are good. We're thankful that you have promised us so much, that those promises have already been fulfilled through your Son, Jesus. God, we long to be like you. We long to have the satisfaction of knowing you better. God, of this morning, fill our hearts with your love, your peace, your truth. Change us today in your name. Amen. Lookalikes. David Letterman does a segment on his show a lot of times where he will take, he just does different groups. The latest one I saw is he took political figures and then he said if they were actors, they would look like this. And then he had an actor, an actual actor or actress to represent that political figure. Pretty funny. But I love when people look similar. And chances are, if I've known you long enough, I have compared in my head someone that I think you look of, whether it's someone else that I know or whether it's be someone famous. And so I did a few, and I don't know, I kind of rushed them. I don't know how great they are this morning, but these are a few of the ones that I thought of. I could do a lot of them, but this I had fun doing that. Anyone know who this guy is? Anyone know the name of this guy? Not Lance Armstrong. Right, the yellow jersey, that was good. He's a soccer player, the most famous United States soccer player. Landon Donovan is his name, okay? Who do you think in our church looks like Landon Donovan? Tim Leonard. Okay, good call. That was a good one, all right? Let's move on, okay? The next one. I can do this all day. This is fun. This one. Who knows who this is? Webster, right? What's his real name? Anyone know his real name? Emmanuel Lewis. Who looks like Webster? There's really only one choice at this point. I think he's the only black person in our congregation now. This is my son, Benson, would be a little bit look-alike there. This next one, the first time I saw her, I just like instantly thought this. This is different. Sorry. It's a different one. Anyone know the name of this person, the character? Jojo from Horton Hears a Hue. That's right. And who do you think this reminds us of? Connor Jennings. This is really amazing because there is an amazing amount of cartoon characters that we could represent as a group here. I left a lot. I had a lot of them. I had more than these, but some of them I cut out because I didn't know if they're flattering enough or not. So this is Connor. Connor's a good sport about this one. I think he is. Okay, I knew you wouldn't know her name, but this is the girl from High School Musical. All right, who do we know that looks? Georgiana. Who? I think even more so. Maybe Georgie. You said it, KT? That's right, Alejandra. Looks a little bit like this one. This next one, who's this guy? David Beckham. Close, Dad. This one was an easy one. Similar. I tried to do hard ones. This one was kind of simple. Lookalikes. People that impersonate other people that look just like that person. I love that. That's funny stuff. What we're going to look at today is a passage that calls us to look like Jesus, to look like Christ Himself. And as we start reading the passage, you realize that it's a high calling, that it's not easy to look like Jesus. Where as maybe just our physical characteristics can make us look like these other people, it's not easy to look like the King. And as we're going to see, as we're going to read here, we'll find out that the cost to look like Jesus is high. Philippians 2, be like Christ. It's kind of funny. My Bible has, you know, the little headings before the chapters? Well, I always, when I open up to Philippians 2, which is one of my favorite passages, and I always see it and it says the epitome of humility. And it always catches me. I'm like, epitome? I'm like, oh, epitome. But this passage is also summarized in the Bible as the epitome of humility, the ultimate of humility. This is the example. So let's read on about the epitome of humility here. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He starts out, he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. Now that if we see, that we want to talk about that if, okay? That if that we see in those verses, that is not an if like, well, if this does exist, like saying if it possibly exists. No, this is an assumption that this exists. So a better way of saying it maybe would be, if there is any encouragement in Christ, this might be the more clear way of stating it. Since there is encouragement in Christ. Next phrase, if there is any consolation of love. Since there is consolation of love in Christ. Since there is this hope and the encouragement. Since there is this amazing love that exists in Christ. This comfort that we can get because our God loves us and we know who we are because of Him. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit. Since there is fellowship of the Spirit in Christ. Since we are bonded together through the Holy Spirit together. If any affection and compassion. Since there is affection and compassion in Christ. That's the start off of what He says to us. And He's not saying if this really exists. He says this is what you have in Christ together. You have encouragement. You have love. You have fellowship. You have affection and compassion that is found in Christ. Your position that you have, for those that have placed their faith in Jesus as their Savior, you have this position in Christ that abounds these things. And then Paul says, what's the response? Because of all this, Paul said, because you have all that, because you're so blessed to have that, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. The first thing he says. Being of the same mind. Does that mean that we all think exactly alike? That we're all cookie cutters? That our brains function in the same way? No. That's not what it means. Because I think tremendously different. Tremendously different than my wife. We are, in fact, personality-wise, we are the opposite of extremes. Every once in a while we say, oh, we have that in common. It's kind of funny. Because as far as how we think, we think completely different. And yet I've seen God move us from the beginning of a relationship into now where we are moving towards being of the same mind. That doesn't mean we think the same things, but or think alike in the way we get there, but it means that we have a united thought process, that we think with whose mind? With Jesus' mind. Maintaining the same love. United in spirit. What does it mean to be united in spirit? There's a unity that needs to exist because of our position in Christ. There's a unity among this body of believers that has to be strong, that has to be real, that has to be because each of us is giving ourselves into this body. Intent on one purpose. I like this. And it comes right after the united in spirit. If we are truly united together with the Holy Spirit, if it is God's Spirit that is moving us everywhere, whose purpose will we be intent on following? Will it be our own? would be Christ. And Paul is saying, since you have the encouragement and the love and the compassion and the affection and the fellowship that comes from Christ, let this flow out of you. Let this be the response. Let this be your heart's cry that these take place. I want to do a demonstration. I need Jackie, if you'd come on up, and then I need two strapping men, Matthew and JP, if you guys can come up. I don't know if you guys can see or not. Let's quickly. Okay. Hopefully there'll be no injuries during this. If there are, I take no responsibility of lawsuits. Go ahead, Jackie, and sit there. And then Matthew, you have that end. And you have that end. And Jackie, I just want you to hold on. And you can just kind of, you can move with it and whatnot. JP, I want you to pull from this side. And Matthew, on the country, I want you to pull from that side. We're not being the Incredible Hulk here. But you guys are going to try to get Jackie off the chair, okay? And Jackie, you just can hold on loosely for the sake of demonstration. Remember, you can move your arms with the rope if you want to. So go ahead and go ahead and pull Jackie off, would you please? Now just get her off if you could. Real quick if you can. Oh! You almost ruined my demonstration, Matthew. They couldn't get her off, could they? Okay, now Jackie, sit down again real quick, okay? You go here. And Matthew and JP, come back. And this time, Jackie, I wish I had a padding for this, but just try to avoid it. If you guys could please, together, water skiing style, get Jackie out of her seat, please. Oh, very strong men. Do you see the point that we're making here? You see, why am I doing that? That's right. To demonstrate the effect of unity. You see, because if we're pulling apart, if we're not united in one purpose, if we have different purposes, if it's not Christ's purpose that we're following, if I want to do my own thing and you want to do your own thing, where's this church going? Apart. It's amazing how rifts can happen from so-called well-meaning people. But when we refuse to come together and know each other well enough and say, God, what do you have for us? Because that's what we want to follow. When we refuse to do that, we will only tear ourselves apart. If we can be united, if we can come together and say, God, we're so intent on doing your purpose, of having your mind, of having your will be done, that we yield ourselves to you. It's only then that we accomplish things. Where's my little? There it goes. DTR, Abby and I had a DTR. Now, this is normally reserved for dating couples. Normally, if you're in high school or college, within the first 2 days of the relationship. Abby and I had a DTR about a month ago, 2 months ago. And I thought we were past this because, we're married. I thought we knew where we stood. But we came together and we said, man, it's not working lately. We're just not on the same page here. Things are not going well. We are not moving together towards one purpose. We are not of the same mind. And so we sat down and we said, where do we want to go? Where do we want our family to be? Where do we want our lives to go? And where do we want them to meet? And it was exciting. I said, what do we want to be known for? What do we want to be about? She said, I think we want to be about showing people the love of Christ and having it become contagious through our lives. And that was exciting to me. I can get on board with that. And so we had a DTR. We defined the relationship just recently so that we could be of the same mind, that we could try to maintain the same love, that we could realize, listen, we're united as one because we're married. So those of you that are married, you're in your relationship, if you're going separate ways as a couple, in your thinking, in your thought process, in your decisions, in your lifestyle, you will tear your marriage, your relationship, your friendship apart. And in your marriage today, if there is wounds that have been caused by each of you saying, forget it, I'll do what I want, then we need to heal them. Because I wounded my wife in many ways by not letting her be on the same page. There's been times when I've been in doing ministry, and she hasn't been, I haven't allowed her to be on the same page as me, and so we've torn things apart. And so as a church, it's incredibly true that we have to be on the same page in love. And in our marriage, in that smaller unit of the church, that marriage that is supposed to picture God as well, we got to fix them. We got to get them healed up. We have to be of the same mind. We need to define the relationship, make sure we're going to the same place. Doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Let me read that again. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. I fail in this a lot. I'm just reminded daily how hard it is for me to lay my own will down, to lay my own desires down. I remember when we were first married, how shocking it was. Wait a second. I don't get to do exactly what I want to do when I want to do it. I am a selfish person in many ways. And I struggle being all about me. And I can veil it real well a lot of times. But it's funny when someone else says, well, let's do this. You know, even for a simple thing. I mean, let's go to McDonald's. If it wasn't my idea, it takes me a while. First, I'm like, no. It takes me a while to get to that, okay, I'll buy into that. Because it's not my will. It's not my desire. It's not my thing. I struggle being consumed by this selfishness, this conceit of it's all about me. And as a church, we need to evaluate where we are. You as a person need to evaluate where is my life about me and what I want and the things I think are important, the things I hold important. Is it about my will or is it about God's? And I've been struggling lately, even the past few months, feeling joy, feeling contentment, feeling a desire to serve. And it's because I've been struggling to give myself over. It's hard because if you give over a few areas, I'll give over these three areas, Jesus, but I'm holding on to this. Man, it doesn't work. Because then you're just doing works without your whole self being in it. You know, then you just have things you're doing. And yet the selfishness, this holding on to your will and to everything you want to do still exists. And it's painful. Being torn two ways is more miserable than going one way or the other. And it robs my joy on a regular basis. This last part of that verse, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's hard. Because I'm important. I'm really important, right? And yet, if I'm thinking the way Jesus thinks, then you are more important than me, no matter what. If I'm thinking the way that Christ thought and acted on those thoughts, then everything that you think and do, it will be filtered through my mind as with you are more important than me. I serve you. I yield to you. What would our church look like if we did that? If each one of us said, listen, it's a great idea. You know why? Because I'm not as important as you. What if we honored one another that way? We've been watching these Gary Smalley videos. And that one of the first videos, he gets this Stradivarius, and it's all nastified and crumpled up violin at the time he gets all broken, and he brings it to the audience, and they're like, "What's this piece of junk?" And he says, "Look inside," and then read in, and Stradivarius, which is supposed to be is this amazing, unique piece of artwork, this accomplished man that was an artist in creating these instruments, and all of them was all of a sudden, wow, and all of a sudden there's value to this crumpled piece of junk, right? And what if when I looked at you, and Gary Smalley talks about this, pretty amazing. What if when I looked at you, I went, wow, Jake, you're great, man. I'm just glad to be here with you. And what if that was sincere? What if that was real every time? What if when my wife got out of bed without any makeup, I was like, I honor you. You're more important than me, babe. You're better than me. Yeah, I think life would just be different. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Yesterday, I got one of my friends, Jason, invited me to go golfing. And we went golfing, and we went into the clubhouse after our 9, and then we got out, and we decided we were going to do 10. We did 10, and then there was a hold up on 11, and so we went, looked over, and on 18, there was nobody there, so we started playing 18. And everything was going great. Except the ladies, there was a group of 4 ladies in front of us that had several drinks, and they were very slow on the golf course. And so we teed off, and then we had to wait for them while they found their golf balls, while they used the right end of the club to swing. And it took a long time. And so in the meantime, another 4 ladies that they were kind of partnering with, I guess, had come up behind us, and we were in the middle of the green, or not, we were on the side, weren't we? We were out there. And they start hitting the ball, which is no big deal, you know. One came close to us, not that close. So we thought, okay, they'll hit there, they'll let us finish. Well, then we go to finish, and these ladies are just irate, just angry with us. One lady, two ladies come up on the golf cart, and they're like, "Did you take my ball?" I'm like, "What? Did you play my ball and take it?" I'm like, "What rational thinker thinks that I'm going to take your ball and play it through when I have my own ball to play?" But she was clearly also driving while intoxicated on the golf cart. And I was angry because they were just being ridiculous. And one of the ladies says, "Get over here! Get over here!" And she's waving her arms, and Jason's like, "Let's go help her find the ball, I guess." Because we knew exactly where it was. And we went back there, and I'm being smart with them, and I'm getting more and more frustrated with them. And Jason goes, "Sorry, ladies." As we drive by, I was like, "Sorry, what are you talking about? We don't have nothing to apologize." And I said, "What are you talking about? We don't need to apologize." And then the other one, man. You know what he did? He thought of them as more important than themselves. These drunk ladies who were being incredibly rude to us. He thought of them as more important than ourselves. I went, "Nah, it's just little. It's just a golf course. That's just a moment." No, that's huge. That's what it is to look like Christ. And I didn't look like Christ, but my buddy Jason, annoyingly enough, looked like Christ right in front of me. Anyone know what this beautiful, green, luscious plant is? Poison ivy? This is poison ivy. KT and I are allergic to poison ivy. Every summer we would get the worst batch of poison ivy. And we'd scratch it a little, and I think it might have, the doctor said it would maybe even move through our bloodstream because we were allergic. I don't know. It was everywhere until Dad brought bleach and basically chemically burned us out of it. And that stuff is nasty. But, you know, if we don't know what it is, it looks fine. It looks nice, doesn't it? It looks green, healthy. And this is what selfishness is. Man, this feels good. This is right. When it's about me, it's fun. But it is. Selfishness is poison ivy. Because it looks good at first, and yet the effects of it are nasty. They had this guy, and I didn't even want to show because I didn't want anybody vomiting in the chapel here. That's the first time it's been called a chapel. This guy had the nastiest poison ivy, and it was blistering up and huge, and I was like, "Oh, I thought I had a bad as a kid." But I thought, man, that would be a good picture of what selfishness does to us. Because selfishness is a gross thing, and we need to understand that. That it's not just a simple thing when we look out for our own interests first. It's not. It is ugly. And the poison of selfishness is ugly. And before you know it, you will be dissatisfied, unhappy. You will not have fulfillment. You will not have the joy of Christ in your life. When I was in junior high, I was sitting in the back seat of our car waiting for my dad and my mom, and then Grandpa was there too, and Grandma Lou. And as a kid in junior high, it was actually sixth grade, because that was when I was struggling the most. I was just a selfish kid. Was lying to my parents about everything, basically, that was going on. And just a few days earlier, we had had a report card that came out, and report card's kind of the telltale, because you can't lie anymore when it's right there in front and when the teachers are saying how disrespectful you've been. And I remember my mom crying, doing her, like, crying in the, you know, trying to act like she wasn't crying, but she was crying. And I remember Dad's like, man, I'm just disappointed in you. And so I was doing soul searching. That bugged me, to disappoint my parents. And I just was consumed with the selfishness, and I really didn't know what to do anymore. And I remember it very clearly, because Grandpa came out of the garage. And then he went back in right away. Actually, he must have forgot something. But I remember saying to myself, I said, that's who I want to be like. That's the guy, that's the man that I want my life to look like. And I said, Benji, you remember this as an event in your life, because you're going to look here now and you're going to say, that's your goal, to look like Grandpa. I remember that clearly. And the reason is because if any of you know Grandpa Leverance, you know that he is a man of humility. He's a man that has imitated Christ in front of me for years. And his gentleness and his sincerity and his ability to say, your interests are more important than my own, is phenomenal. The way you can tell that he's a humble man is this is making him extremely uncomfortable right now. And yet this is the truth. Be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. Not many people can say that, can they? And if I said, just be like me, we'd all be selfish people. But there's someone like Paul, and I feel like Grandpa striving after that. He's the first to tell you he's not perfect. But what an influence in my life to have a man that carried out day in and day out this idea that we were not our own, but that we belonged to Christ. And it was powerful. In junior high, that summer, I went off to camps, and God changed my life. He radically transformed my thinking. I don't know if that was when I actually accepted it. I don't know. But it started with an example of a man that looked like Jesus, and I knew I needed to look like that. Still not there, Gramps. I'm working on it. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is where it is. Be like Christ. The Son of Man came to serve. We'll find another passage. The King Himself came to serve. We're going to find in these next verses that to be like Christ is not as easy. Although He existed in the form of God. What does that mean? I want you to go down one step. Form, the essential form, the completeness of those qualities that make God specifically God. It's a fancy way of saying that although He was completely God, did not regard that equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, there's enough there that we could take weeks and look at the the depth of what it means that Jesus was fully God. Quite a few weeks ago, we had a Lord breaking of bread where we came together, and we had different guys that were sharing evidence and how cool it was and how important it is that Jesus is God. And so here we have God in front of us in Jesus. And you know what? God Himself said, I'm going to give it up. Now, He never gave up being God. That would be... In fact, when I was in my survey of doctrine class at in Dubuque, Iowa, Mangus Bible College, I said to my professor, I asked the question, now, when Jesus gave up His attributes and He said, heretic! He yelled it really loud and all the class laughed. It was awful. But that emptied Himself, and He actually laid aside the temporary non-use of His attributes. When He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And we see that last part, humbled Himself by becoming obedient. The idea that the God of the universe would show obedience is incredible. Even to the point of death, the death of the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus, when He came to earth at the incarnation, at the virgin birth, where Jesus comes from heaven as a baby. I remember one time my friend Donnie Williams and I, we were getting in a car ready to go on a trip. And we had so much stuff packed into this car that we said, now where are we going to sit? And so we ended up, you know, kind of like sitting like this, holding something. I remember driving like that and having my leg fall asleep. And so when we'd stop, you know, we'd get out and we'd put it under the other leg, you know, trying to... packing everything we could into this little car. That's the picture I get when we think about God, the God of the universe, shoving Himself into the body of a little baby. That's incredible. That the God of the universe would become a man. That He would humble Himself. You see, when God would show His glory, when we read in the Word of God, when God shows His glory, remember what happened to Moses when he got a glimpse of the back of God's glory? He came down like a ghost, didn't he? And God said to him, listen, if you looked at My face, you'd drop dead from My glory. And so God, in all His glory, humbled Himself into a little baby so that we could connect with Him, so that we could understand Him, so that we could know Him. And you know what? He grew up and He cranked His knee against stuff. He stubbed His toe. He got stitches. He maybe, you know. He went through everything in life. He that was as a kid, and later he started getting rejected by people. People he loved, his own family, returning him. He experienced pain and sorrow and suffering. God's not supposed to experience pain and sorrow and suffering. And yet for your sake and for my sake, He did. And that's why we come Sunday morning. That's why we come at 9:30, and for me, I need to get here at 9:30. We come and we remember that Jesus loved us enough to humble Himself. That He took on frail humanity so that He could go to the cross. He could obey His Father. That He could do not His will, but Your will be done. He did it for us. And it's because of that. It's because of that obedience. It's because of that amazing display that we now look and it says, for this reason, God the Father highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Jesus is above all. Jesus is the best. He is the greatest. And the second half claims something so amazing and so powerful and so terrible, all wrapped up, the fact that He is coming back. And you know what? He's coming back not as that frail baby, not as that humble, lowly birth of the hidden King. He is coming back in all His splendor, in all His glory. And these verses talk about the response that will be forced on everyone that looks at Him. You see, now I have the opportunity, and I do it regularly on a basis, when I look at Jesus and I say, I don't need you. I'm more important. But someday, a day is coming when He will return, and on that day, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It says those on earth, above earth, under the earth, the Bible says that the creation is groaning, awaiting for its Savior to come back. I believe even the trees and the rocks will be celebrating, will be crying out. Jesus talks earlier in Matthew about if these people are silent, the very rocks will cry out. I believe on that day, the magnificence of His return, that the very rocks will scream His name in honor and praise. And every knee, that doesn't mean anybody will be standing. Every knee, all creation, honoring the King. Every knee will be brought down. Some willingly, and others forced, because they can't deny it any longer. What if in my life, that was the first day that I really bowed my knee to Jesus? What if that was the first time that I said, you're right, I know who you are, you have me. Because that's what this guy's saying, isn't he? As he's bowing there, isn't he saying, God, I'm not as important as you? What if that day was the first time that I said that? What if that day was the first time I acknowledged His place, His rightful standing? That would be an awful, terrible day. But you know what? If today I choose the Holy Spirit to lay down my life, to say, God, not my will, but yours. And if this church together in unity says, listen, because of who you are and what you've done, we lay down our lives. You know what? That day will be the best day ever. That day will be the culmination of a life that seems like junk, that seems hard, that seems impossible. That day will make it all worthwhile. I'm really excited about that day. I'm struggling, like I said, with selfishness, struggling sometimes with just being depressed. And it's amazing, on those days I say, God, please, would you just come back? He's coming back. That's His promise. And on that day, He will be honored for who He is. I'm excited about that. I want to be ready. I want to be ready to accept my King back and give my life to Him. Let's pray. God, I feel like I waste time so much, that I get so caught up with things that aren't important, that I start to depend on myself, that I start to do what feels good and do what I think I want, and I start ignoring You. I start putting myself on the throne of my life, and God, I need you to help push me off that stupid throne and then put you on there. Because you have to be king of my life, otherwise I'm going to keep being miserable. And God, you promised that one day your son Jesus will return. And God, I get excited, get goosebumps hearing that on that day every knee will bow. And finally, this earth that has rejected you in your humility, rejected you in your love, rejected you in your promise of salvation, on that day, they will know that you are God. I want to know it now. So when that day comes, I'm ready. When that day comes, I can just say, oh, here he is. I've been waiting. I've been longing. I need you. God, we need you today. Be with us, please, in your name. Amen.